Welcome to The Bridge, the radio ministry of The Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Paul Brown. Today, Pastor Paul will begin our verse-by-verse study of the book of Ecclesiastes.
Jesus is the bridge, the way to life eternal. Come and see, come and live, come and grow. Come and see, come and live, come and grow.
Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 15 and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. After 57 verses of instruction about the resurrection, the Apostle Paul concluded with an exhortation. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Paul said similar things in other places. In Colossians 1, he talked about his philosophy of life and ministry. He said, we proclaim him, referring to Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Paul said he worked hard. He labored diligently. He gave himself to this great work. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he said, but you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Well, those are challenging words for folks in our culture who sometimes think maybe it's just not worth it. I was speaking at a men's conference in Colorado at one point, and a man asked me about witnessing to someone who, quote unquote, has it all. What he was asking me was this. What does the gospel of Jesus Christ offer a man who appears to have everything? Well, to that I turned to the great philosopher Mick Jagger. He answered that question in a song when he said, I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. Though I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, I can't get no satisfaction. That is powerful truth. The Bible would agree with that. Philosophers agree with that, by the way. Jean Paul Sartre said, the meaningless absurdity of life is the only incontestable knowledge available to man. Author Tom Clancy one time said, the difference between fiction and reality, fiction has to make sense. Truly, a man thinks he has everything because he doesn't think. He doesn't slow down enough to do a serious evaluation of his life and see what its ultimate result will be. Bertrand Russell was a skeptic. He said this, most people would sooner die than think. In fact, they do so. Sartre went on to have another quote that says this, everything has been figured out except how to live. C.G. Jung said this, show me a sane man and I will cure him for you. And Oscar Wilde said, I am not young enough to know everything. Wow, those are some great quotes. What point are they making? You can't figure it out. Life is complicated. It doesn't seem to have a point. There's problems and trials. I just think of this past Sunday when, on Palm Sunday in Egypt, some suicide bombers came in and killed people. You look at things like that and you go, what is the point of this? What is going on? Why devote my life to anything if it's just vain and empty? Why go about making disciples like the Apostle Paul did? Well, to answer that, I want you to join with me in a study we're going to do for several weeks in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is a book written by someone who lived long and fought hard and figured out how to live. His words are recorded for us in this Old Testament book. It's one of five books known to us as wisdom literature in the Old Testament, the others being Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Song of Solomon. I want to start our study by confessing something to you. I'm stealing the sermon of another preacher. Look at Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. First thing he says is, the words of the preacher. The man who wrote this book, in essence, was a preacher. In Ecclesiastes 12, verses 8, 9, and 10, he calls himself the preacher. Well, what does that word mean here? The Hebrew word means someone who speaks to an assembly of people. The Greek word is actually the word Ecclesiastes, from which we get the name for the book. It's the word for preacher. Well, who is this preacher? He goes on to say he's the son of David, king in Jerusalem. In verse 12, you'll see also he says he was the king over Israel in Jerusalem. I believe this is a reference to Solomon, David's son, the king after David. He was the king over the united nation of Israel in Jerusalem before his son Rehoboam came along after him and the nation was split in half. It says of this man, this writer of this book in verse 16 of chapter 1, he was magnified in wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before him. That sure sounds like Solomon to me. Listen to 1 Kings 4:29. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. Solomon was wise. This was a gift from God in answer to a request. And he was also known for his amazing wealth. Chapter 2, we'll see that. He had so much money, it was crazy. So if you're going to talk to the guy who appears to have everything, it was Solomon. He had it all. He had wisdom. He had wealth. He had wives. He had people. He had servants. He had it all. Clearly, the author of this book is Solomon. And likely it was written somewhere near the end of his reign as king, around 931 BC. Earlier in Solomon's life, after he became king, he began marrying a bunch of foreign women to build alliances with other countries, and those idolatrous wives led his heart astray. He turned his back on the Lord and began doing all kinds of things that were wrong. And I believe that later in his life, after being confronted by some people, he saw the error of his way, he repented and came back to God, and I believe that's when he wrote this book. A recollection of his foolishness, going after the things of the world without having God be the center of his life. Clearly, this is Solomon. There's a lot of controversy, though, about this book because people say they're not sure who the author is and what the point of the book is. Some have even called this book the black sheep of the Bible. Some people won't even read it. They think it's too hard to understand. Some think that there are contradictory statements. It appears at one moment that Solomon is existential, focusing on the vanity of life, and other moments he's Epicurean with a philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry. Which one is it? Then he says confusing things, like in chapter 7, verse 16, don't be excessively righteous or overly wise. Well, why not? Why wouldn't I want to be righteous? Why wouldn't I want to be wise? Some have even said this book is simply the observations of an unsaved man. Read it, see how sad it is when you don't know God, and move on. But I disagree. I believe this book is inspired by God and filled with wisdom. It is one of my favorite books in the Bible, and it is the book I go to when life is hard, when things don't make sense. When something happens with a friend or a loved one, or something goes on around the world and nothing makes sense, it's at that time I go to this book and glean wisdom from a man who was a realist. It addresses the pain, hardship, and frustration of life and tells us how to live in spite of these things. And it is a great book to challenge people who don't believe in God. It challenges them to think. I think it's funny that oftentimes Christians are accused of leaving their brain at the foot of the cross. And in reality, it is Christians that are thinking, evaluating, looking at life, and drawing a conclusion. I remember another great song from my earlier years when I was growing up. It went something like this. What's it all about, Alfie? Is it just for the moment we live? That could be the theme song of the book of Ecclesiastes. What's it all about? Why are you here? What is your purpose? Is life meaningless? Is there something beyond us? What's the reason for living? Well, how do we get to the theme of this book? Let's see what the author himself says. Look at chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. He says, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. These are not the rambling thoughts of a secular fool. This is a wise man passing on knowledge to the people. He pondered. He weighed every word carefully. He then arranged them in skillful order. He wrote proverbs, which are wise sayings, such that you can understand them and apply them to your daily life. He chose delightful words. That means words that are designed to penetrate your heart and your mind. He wrote words of truth. They were chosen precisely and written down carefully so that current and future generations could benefit. And he said they're like goads. A goad is a sharp stick used to prod an animal to go where they're supposed to go. And here he's saying he chose words that would force people not only to think, but to act on those thoughts. And then he said they're like well-driven nails. These are truths that go deep into the mind and permanently establish the teaching and the memory so that you are anchored in this life. When the troubles of life come, you have an anchor. And then he says the source is one shepherd. He's referring to God. Solomon says, I've studied life. I've carefully chosen words of truth. I've arranged them and written them to penetrate your heart, move you to action, and stick in your mind to become a habit of life. And I know these words were inspired by God. Wow. What a great book. So if you want to understand what a book is about, read the end of the book. And read the beginning of the book. What does the beginning say? Look at chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Interesting side note here. That word there for vanity, the root word is the word Abel. You might think of Abel. He was of Cain and Abel fame. And this is the start. Here was a man whose life seemed to be vain. And Solomon says, this is my thesis. Life is vain. Now, in our culture, we think of vanity as pride and self-centeredness, but in Ecclesiastes, he's talking about futility and emptiness. In other words, you cannot make sense out of life on your own. There are unanswered why questions out there, and you don't have the key to even beginning to understand the riddle of life on your own. Life appears to be futile, empty, meaningless, and pointless. But he also uses the word all, and doesn't mean all, as in universal, all things are vain, because in his book he also talks about things that are enjoyable. What is he talking about then? Life under the sun is vain. Life in this natural realm, life apart from God, life if you only live it in what you can perceive and understand on your own, will ultimately be vain and meaningless. If you've just joined us, I'm Pastor Paul Brown, and this is The Bridge, the radio ministry of the Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda. We're looking at a new study in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're in chapter 1. When Solomon moves on to verse 3, and he says, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? The word advantage is the key here. It means that which is left over when a transaction is complete. What he's saying is, what gain, what profit do I have? What benefit is there in life? What purpose is there? Is there anything inherent in the labor of man that is good? There's something left over after all is said and done? And his answer is, no, it's a big zero. An author named H.L. Mencken one time said this, the basic fact about human experience is not that it is a tragedy, but that it is a bore. It is not that it is predominantly painful, but that it is lacking any sense, unquote. Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 8, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, Solomon goes on to say, life under the sun in verse 3. When you search confined to the realm of secular thinking, you are making an observation from a tower at ground level. And when you do that, you can search the whole world for wisdom and you will not discover the riddle of life. As Shakespeare said, it is a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. So to understand the point that Solomon wants to make, you look to the preface. You look to the conclusion. What does it say in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14 as he wraps up the book? The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Solomon is saying, every single one of us will stand before God in judgment someday. Live accordingly. Be wise. Well, what other things does he say? What are some repeated ideas that come through the book? Well, there's one refrain that comes over and over and over again. In the midst of the vanity, the futility, the meaninglessness of life, he says things like this in chapter 2, verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. In chapter 3, verse 12, I know there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Chapter 5, verse 18, here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and to enjoy oneself and all one's labor. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself and all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. On and on, Solomon keeps saying, there is pleasure in this life. There are things to be enjoyed. Chapter 9, verse 7, go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Is this an Epicurean philosophy? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? No, we'll see that when we get to chapter 2. He says that doesn't work. Women, wine, and song is not the answer. So let's summarize then what he is saying. First of all, life is meaningless under the sun. Second of all, you need to fear God and keep his commandments. And third of all, you need to enjoy life while you have it. So there's two themes or purposes running through this book. Life is empty or meaningless apart from God, and life is enjoyable with God. The message is not that life is not worth living. He is saying, though, that try as you will not figure life out. Only God has the key to the mystery of life. Only God knows the answer to all the questions, and sometimes he chooses not to reveal it to you. For example, in chapter 3, verse 9 through 11, what profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. What Solomon is saying is this: God has placed eternity in your heart. Every single one of you, deep inside your heart, you know you are eternal. You know there's something beyond the grave. You know there is something worth living for, and you're trying to find out what that is. And God wants you to ask those questions, but he doesn't give you all the answers up front and easy. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, in the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. God makes good times, God makes bad times. Enjoy the good times, and during the bad times, ask tough questions. Dig deep. Think, what's it all about? Why am I here? What is going on? Is there an answer? Solomon then illustrates this premise in chapter 6. He says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. I don't know about you, but I moved out of my house right after high school, was on my own, and had to pay my own way. And I think if I remember correctly, I ate a lot of Hamburger Helper. I didn't have a whole lot, and I ate whatever I could. And then as the years go on, I've eventually made more money, a little bit better. But Solomon is saying, you may work hard your whole life, finally get the fine things, you're ready to enjoy them, and then you die, and someone else gets to enjoy them. Or as he's going to talk about in chapter 12, maybe you become so elderly, you physically can't eat those fine foods anyway. Life seems so vain. In chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, he says this, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. What he's saying is this, What makes life most futile is the reality of death. Death is the great equalizer. 100% of people who are born die. That's a fact. So when death comes, everything that person lived for will seem so futile. This really is universal. Famous people die. Hardworking people die. Young people die. Sometimes it's a young person who went to medical school and devoted themselves and graduated with honors, and they're on their way to their first big job. And a car crash and they're gone. Their family, the wife, everyone left to ponder, what's it all about? Is life meaningless? Solomon wants you to wrestle through that. Sometimes the world we're living in seems pointless, meaningless, and futile. How do you live in a world like that? How do you even get up out of bed in the morning? How do you not just go medicate to calm your pain and the sorrow of this evil, miserable life? Well, we'll get to that starting next Saturday. But I want to sum up what we know so far. The author is Solomon, and he's a believer. This preacher believes important things about God. Let me give you three things that can give you some hope. First of all, he believes that God is absolutely sovereign. In chapter 3, verse 14, he said, "I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it, for God has so worked that men should fear him." God is sovereign. What he is doing will last forever. If you devote yourself to God, it will not be vain. Your life will matter forever and ever. The second thing that he believed about God is that God is good. We read those passages over and over, like chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, or chapter 8, verse 15, or chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. God gives us things to enjoy. Oh, listen to me. If you're a believer, you ought to live life to the hilt. You ought to enjoy every single day. In fact, according to the Old Testament, it was a sin not to enjoy life. Joy comes from the hand of a good God. It's better to be alive than dead. You only pass this way once. Enjoy it now. Live every single day. Don't be the person who looks like the poster child for the book of Lamentations. Have joy in your life. Thirdly, God is not only sovereign and good, God is just. He says that someday we'll stand before his judgment seat. We'll give an account of every thought, attitude, word, and deed. Nothing will be hidden. You can't fool him. He doesn't grade on a curve. God is sovereign, God is good, and God is just. Then how do I make sense out of a crazy world that seems so empty? Trust the sovereignty, goodness, and justice of God. Draw near to him and live for his glory. How? Fear God and keep his commandments. Which commandment is the most important commandment? Is there a commandment that will take me beyond the judgment of God? Yes, there is. Later in the New Testament, it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Believe on Jesus who lived a sinless life, suffered the judgment of God for our sins, died on the cross, and rose from the dead to prove that God accepted the payment. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You will pass out of judgment into life eternal. In other words, go beyond the sun to the sun. There is nothing vain about that.
You have been listening to The Bridge with Pastor Paul Brown of The Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California. If you are in the area, we would love to have you join us for a worship service on a Sunday morning. We are located at 18644 Sherman Way in Reseda, California. That is 3 blocks west of Reseda Boulevard on Sherman Way. You can find more information about our church and or financially support this radio ministry on our website, www.thebridgebiblefellowship.com. And please, join us again next Saturday at 7:30 a.m. here on 99.5 FM KKLA, when Pastor Paul will continue our study of the book of Ecclesiastes.